continuing our study in the book of Philemon here, verse by verse. We've gotten down to about verse 10. But as we've done, we're going to read down through the whole book itself. Just this real short, simple little book. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philemon and follow along with me here at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, and to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And as we mentioned before, that's really the key verse in the whole book, by the way. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you that we can spend some time this morning looking at this wonderful little book of Philemon, this letter that Paul wrote, and that by reading it and thinking about it and talking about it and meditating upon it, we are able to not just see the reality of your grace functioning in Paul and Onesimus and Philemon, but therefore to see that it can and does work in our lives as well. And we will thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, we have spent a number of weeks now already looking at this little book of Philemon. Sometimes people are shocked that you can take so long to get a book that only has 25 total verses in it, but there's so much detail in this book here. We're not in a hurry. We definitely want to glean the riches of God's grace that we can mine out of this book here, because there's so much. And we've gotten all the way down to verse 10 the last time we were together, which actually was 2 weeks ago. All right, we didn't have class last week. So when you're down at verse 8, 9, and 10, we are now at the heart of the purpose for which Paul wrote this letter to Philemon. And that is, Paul is going to make a request to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. You will recall, I trust, if you've been with us, and if you've not been with us, then please go back to our website. You can listen to all those lessons that bring you up to speed with where we are at this point. But you will recall, I trust, or should recall, that Onesimus, he was a servant of Philemon. You can see at verse 16, he says, not now as a servant. So obviously, by implication, is Paul's confirming that Onesimus was a servant. And what he had done is that he had wronged, look at verse 18, if he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught. So in some way, he wronged Philemon, either by perhaps stealing something from him or somehow, and then ran off and was captured, obviously, by the authorities and wound up in a prison in Rome. And lo and behold, wound up either in the same cell. And of course, that's not necessarily a bad thing. You know, if you're going to wind up in jail, it would be a good thing to be placed in a jail cell next to or in the same cell someone that's going to teach you the truth of God's word. You know, there are a lot of bad, horrific, terrible things that are being taught in jails. They say one of the worst things about going to jail is that you learn how to be more of a criminal in jail than you do on the outside. It's a classic story that people tell, especially with juveniles. If you talk to people who work with juveniles and they say, boy, send the juveniles to jail. I know it's what the law says and maybe there's not too many other options, but boy, they go to jail and they learn from all the other juveniles and they become more hardened criminals and so forth. So there's a lot of things that are being taught in jails. There's all kinds of gang activity in jails, all kinds of false religions, false doctrines, a lot of other issues, but just understand this, that if you're going to go to jail, it would not be a bad thing. In fact, it would be a great thing to be chained up next to or within hearing distance of someone like the Apostle Paul, someone that's going to preach to you the truth of God's word, right, divided. And lo and behold, that's what happened to Onesimus. He either got in the same cell with the Apostle Paul or somehow obviously heard from Paul. And Paul leads them to a saving knowledge of the finished work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see very, very clearly, he says at verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten in my bonds. And think about the joy. Think about the meaning, the purpose that Onesimus now came to find and discover about his life once he got saved. How everything in this man's life changed, his perspective about what life was about, his perspective about eternal things, the hope he had for his future. He was a servant. And by the way, understand something about him, the servant, and Philemon. There's absolutely zero indication that Philemon was a wicked or a bad or an evil servant. There's every indication that he actually was Philemon, that there's no indication that Philemon was a wicked or bad or evil owner of these servants, that he was bad or a wicked taskmaster, that kind of thing. No indication at all. In fact, everything indicates just the opposite when you read this passage here, that Philemon, from what you see here, he was genuinely concerned for the spiritual well-being of people, including his servants. And so the fact that Onesimus did him wrong and ran off tells you that he had some real issues just in terms of his life personally with the purpose of life and meaning of life. He probably felt like maybe he was no good or everybody was out to get him. You don't know all the specifics, but those are common specifics. And just what I'm driving at is this, that when this man got saved, it completely and totally revolutionized his thinking about the purpose of life, about the purpose for his life. You see that? And if you'll think with me for just a few more moments here about Philemon as someone who had servants. Go back with me over to Ephesians chapter number 6 here. Look at Ephesians chapter number 6 here. Look at Ephesians chapter number 6. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 6 verse 5. He begins to talk here about the servants. He says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So there's the instructions that Paul gives here to someone who was a servant. Look at verse 9 now. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Philemon, as someone who had servants, is a guy that would have taken verse 9 very seriously. That he knew that he was accountable to God as a master who had servants, and that he was to treat his servants fairly, justly, equitably, knowing that they were human beings. Let's stay on this topic here for just a moment, this topic of servants and masters. Oftentimes you will hear Bible critics of a passage like this, and they say, well, the Bible promotes slavery here, that when it talks in Ephesians 6, 5, as servants be obedient to them that are your masters and so forth. So they say the Bible promotes slavery, therefore the Bible is racist and bigoted, and why would you ever believe the Bible? But understand this, when you read what these verses actually say, verse 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, this is not slavery at all. This is not at all what the picture of slavery is. You see in verse 9, the instruction is someone who did have a servant. They were to treat them honorably, respectfully, and with integrity. They were to treat them with the recognition that that was another human being in the eyes of God, and that they as a master were accountable to God for how they treated that servant. And that servant was to obey their masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, singleness of heart as to Christ. They were to function in that station in their life as a servant to a master as one who was serving the Lord and saying, listen, I'm going to do the best job that I can as a servant, because I recognize that I'm accountable to the Lord. So the scripture does not at all promote slavery, where you have these slave owners that were vicious tyrants, they beat them and that type of thing, and considered them property. That's not how the scripture, that's not how the Apostle Paul identifies and deals with and gives instructions in relationship to servants and masters. So keep in mind that Philemon, as one who knew the Word of God, loved the Lord Jesus Christ, loved the saints, and was interested in building up the saints, that this verse right here would have meant a lot to him as one who was a master and had servants. He would know that he's not to beat them, he's not to threaten them. He is to treat them with respect and honor, integrity, and yet at the same time still expect, rightfully so, from them to be the best servant that they can be, and to serve them with the servants will serve him with doing the best job that they could. Look how he says it over in the book of Colossians, chapter number 4. Colossians chapter number 4, and you can see at verse 1. He says this, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. That's fair pay words. Give them that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So what happens here with Onesimus is he was someone who was a servant who wronged Philemon. Philemon had a genuine concern for not just those that he was leading in the Word of God in his home here, but genuinely concerned with the spiritual well-being of those who were his servants who had not yet become believers. And so when Onesimus, he wronged Philemon, he ran off, he got saved, and his whole thinking changed. Think with me for a moment about the time when you became a believer. I remember that I didn't become a believer until I was a junior in college. And I was at Texas A&M University at the time. Lori was going to Texas Women's University, and she was very instrumental in leading me to Christ. And for me personally, it really was like someone turned the lights on. We think of that song, I Saw the Light, I Saw the Light. For me personally, it really was like someone turned the lights on. Like all of a sudden, when I came to trust Jesus Christ for my salvation, all of a sudden I saw life completely differently. I wish I had a better way to describe that to you, but boy, it really was. My purpose in life changed. I all of a sudden I had purpose. I had a reason for living, and I was very, very excited about it. And so think about your own situation. When you became a believer, did it change your perspective? Did you see all of a sudden your life had purpose? Your life had meaning. You didn't have all the answers by any means yet. But all of a sudden you realize, wow, life is wonderful. It's amazing. It's important. I got a reason for living now. And so too, when you think about Onesimus, that's what happened to him. And the Apostle Paul, when he leads Onesimus to Christ, Onesimus then sits under Paul's ministry and instruction and tutelage, and then Onesimus begins to minister to the Apostle Paul. You can see at verse 13, you should be back at Philemon, look at verse 13, he says, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. When he says minister unto me, that is to help Paul. Remember what Paul says at verse 9. He says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged. Paul the aged, remember that? Paul appeals to Philemon here, not just on the basis of the fact that he's the aged in the sense of all the wisdom, all the experience he's gained over these many years, 25, 30 years of walking with the Lord, preaching the word, going through affliction, suffering, difficulty, hardship, joy, praise, thanksgiving, singing. And yet when he says Paul the aged, you have to know, and I know you know this, that Paul had some physical infirmities. I mean, at the beginning of his apostleship and ministry, when he goes out on this first apostolic journey, they have a party in his honor. It's just the party was a rock party. And I'm not talking about playing guitars and beating drums. They stoned this man. He says, when he writes the book of Galatians, he says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He says, my infirmities, which was in my flesh. Paul had physical scars. Physical infirmities in his flesh, beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked, left for dead. You got to know this guy had some pretty serious physical infirmities. And they didn't have all the things nowadays where you can set a bone properly that's broken. Paul probably had bones that weren't set properly when they broke, and this just massive scars that weren't healed up properly, things like that. So when he describes here and talks about that he wanted to retain Onesimus to minister under him, Onesimus really began to help Paul in terms of his infirmities, maybe kind of helping him stand up and sit down. You know, when you get to the place where your knees aren't working so well and you have pain, and some of you listening to my voice right now, you have that pain in your knees, okay? And you know how it can be very discouraging. It just doesn't seem to go away. And they didn't do knee replacement surgeries back then. Well, when he talks about Onesimus, that Onesimus became someone who's very, very helpful to the Apostle Paul. When he says at verse 11, it's kind of an interesting play on words here. Verse 11, he says, which in time past was to be unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. That's kind of a play on words, the Apostle Paul, because the name Onesimus is the idea of an unprofitable one, an unprofitable one. So Onesimus, before he became a believer, he just wasn't a very dependable servant. I mean, he wronged his master. He clearly was unprofitable. He was a bad investment, if we can say it that way. And in saying it that way, again, I don't want to imply that Philemon viewed him just as property kind of a thing. But he clearly was unprofitable, as it says there at verse 11, I'm sorry. But he got saved. His whole perspective changed. The more he learned from the Apostle Paul, the more he realized that it was purpose and meaning to his life. And then he began to be a true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a true servant, he decided, I'm going to serve. I'm going to help someone else. And the immediate person close by is the Apostle Paul. And he became profitable to the Apostle Paul in terms of physical help, encouragement, comfort, things like that. That's pretty cool to think about that. What a blessing it must have been for the Apostle Paul while he's in bonds at Rome to have this man who was hungry to learn the Word of God and Paul to be able to teach him. But what a blessing it no doubt was for Onesimus to be able to be taught by the Apostle Paul and then to minister to the Apostle Paul and his physical infirmities and his needs. By the way, you know what you're seeing there? What you're seeing there is how the body of Christ is supposed to work. Is that one member is to care for another member. When I say one, I mean the members are to care for one another. If you will recall, and I'm sure you will, how the Apostle Paul describes this over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians 12, 24, he says this, For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And so you can see that the Apostle Paul, in describing the nature of the body of Christ, is the great privilege that we have to, that we not only do have an impact on one another, but because we recognize, we realize by faith that we are members one of another, then we can serve one another. And we want to serve one another in love and by love. Turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Galatians, chapter number 5 here. Galatians and chapter number 5. Notice what he says at verse 13. He says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Serving one another is to be based upon that we're motivated by the grace of God. It's a response of gratitude. By love, serve one another. When the Apostle Paul describes to Philemon how that Onesimus got saved and became profitable to him, and then he ministered to him, that is, Onesimus ministered to Paul, Onesimus was functioning on the basis of that principle right there. By love, serve one another. Wait, what does that look like for you and me today? What does that look like? Think about that. Well, several thoughts come to mind. Number one, such as if you're involved in a local ministry, then what you want to do is you want to just, on the basis of the fact that you appreciate the grace of God, you appreciate who you are in Christ, you appreciate the local ministry, then you know what? Then serve. That's what that means. Don't argue about it. Serve. Maybe you are not able to get to a local assembly each and every day, each and every Sunday or that type of thing. Maybe you're at a place where you listen online, and many of you do that. Well, then, how can you serve one another? Well, you have several ways you can do that. Some of you can do it by email, where you carry on email conversations and Bible studies, and you encourage others by sharing verses of Scripture with one another. Maybe you do a phone call or a text message where you send out verses of Scripture to one another, that type of thing. Maybe you get on the phone and have a Bible study with someone once a week or twice a week, that type of thing. The point is, wherever we are, whatever our particular physical limitations and situations are, each and every one of us have the great privilege being members one of another in Christ and recognizing that we are members one another of, by love, serving one another. Instead of being unprofitable servants, which is what all of us were before we were saved, well, now that we are saved, we want to be profitable. We want to be of a spiritual benefit to one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you right now to think about that. I want you to say to yourself, okay? This is not a mantra, okay? But say that to yourself. Just ask the Lord, Lord, how can I be a spiritual benefit to some other member of the body of Christ or members of the body of Christ? When I ask it that way, when I say how, I don't mean you asking it in a sense of how, in a sense of an instant impossibility, but how in a sense of, Lord, show me, help me understand, help me use my creativity and what my skills are and what I can do to be profitable to members of the church, the body of Christ. Whether you are physically involved in the local ministry or maybe you are physically at a place where you can't get to, but there's still some things that you can do in terms of edification, encouragement, strengthening, things like that. So just ask the Lord, Lord, help me to understand, help me to see how I can be profitable, spiritually beneficial to other members of the body of Christ. You know what you find, too, when you ask it that way and then when you follow through on that? You find that you take your eyes off of your own suffering and affliction. It doesn't make the pain go away necessarily. Some of you are in extreme pain because of physical infirmities. It doesn't make the pain go away, but what it can do and what it does do is by helping shift the focus off of your particular circumstance and helping to put your focus on who else can I help? Can I be an encouragement to someone else? It does help lighten the pain a little bit, okay, because it helps shift the focus. And so just that each and every one of us here, let's just on a regular basis ask, Lord, I want benefit. I want to be profitable to the body of Christ today. What can I do, Lord? My skills, my talents, whatever it might be that I have, how can I become profitable? Onesimus, who was unprofitable, how can I become profitable to the local ministry, to the fellow members of the body of Christ, that type of thing? And so, to continue, Paul now is beseeching Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, and he's asking Philemon to do a few things in relationship to Onesimus. Pick up now with me again at verse 11. He says, which in time past was to the unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. There's something very interesting in verse 11, kind of big picture type thing, beyond just this Paul's comment about Onesimus being unprofitable and now becoming profitable. You notice the phrase time past in verse 11. Did you notice the two word phrase, but now in verse 11? Any of you that have seen that dispensational chart that we use, we have it at church on Sundays, a big chart up front. We have the little fold-out charts. You've seen them on our website. The time past, but now, and ages to come. Time past, but now. So it's interesting that time past and but now not only are phrases that the Apostle Paul uses in reference to big picture dispensational perspectives. In the past, God was dealing with humanity on the basis of how he was dealing with the nation of Israel, the wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile. And if Gentiles wanted to be saved, they had to come through the nation of Israel according to the covenant promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter number 12. But now in the dispensation of grace, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. That middle wall of partition is broken down. And when God looks upon the world today, he just sees a sea of humanity, everyone in need of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have big picture, time past, but now. But understand this as well. Each and every one of us also have our own personal time past, but now. That is, before we were saved. That was time past for us, our own personal time past. I'm not talking about dispensational, but our personal time past. Before we were saved, we were lost, we were condemned, we were hellbound and deserving it and worthy of it. We were truly unprofitable. We were of no eternal value at all. But you come to understand the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in particular, his work at the cross of Calvary. You saw that what he did there, he did it for you. When he died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day, he did that because he loved you. You who were unprofitable, worthless, deserving of hell, he loved you. When you came to see that, and then you trusted it. You believed the story that so many people say, oh, that's unbelievable. Who can believe that fairy tale? Well, I believe it, and you believe it. And it totally revolutionized your thinking, your life, gave you purpose and meaning. See that we each individually have a time past and a but now. And the reason that you and I individually cast that before we were saved to but now that we got to, we are saved and eternally secure, the reason we each personally individually can have that is because of the big picture dispensational time past but now. Isn't that wonderful to think about that? Well, just like the gospel, the grace of God changed Onesimus's life and gave him purpose and meaning, he became profitable. So too, that's what happened to me. That's what happened to you. It changed us. The Word of God came in and did the work of God. And it took us from the place where we're unprofitable to the place where we are profitable to one another and of benefit now to one another as members in Christ. Now, Paul says here at verse 12, he says, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. Make sure you get the picture here. When he says, whom I have sent again, Paul writes this letter to Philemon. Guess who he sent this letter with to Philemon? He didn't use email. He didn't send him a text message. He didn't fax this letter to him. He didn't send it by FedEx or UPS or even the Postal Service. He sent this letter in the very hand of this servant, Onesimus, who had wronged him, was unprofitable, but now became profitable and came back to get things right with his master. Imagine what that must have been like. And I know we talked about this before briefly, but imagine what that must have been like. Onesimus, when he's leaving Rome and he's going back to Colossae, imagine the emotional struggles he had to have had in his thinking as he's on his way back there thinking, man, I know the right thing to do is to go back to my master Philemon. I know that's the right thing to do. Now that I'm a believer, I know that's what God would want me to do. But how is he going to receive me? Is he going to reject me? Is he going to chastise me? Is he going to turn me back over to the authorities? All these questions that he probably would have had going through his mind. And yet he should have known that Philemon, every experience he had with Philemon, that he was a fair and a just and a good master. But still, we all have the flesh. Onesimus would have had the flesh, and so you know he probably had the struggles, the thinking about How is he going to receive me? And not only that, but what about all the other servants that were there at the house that were honorable, that were faithful servants? It's almost like Onesimus is the prodigal son. He ran away. He wronged his master, ran away. Now back, he's got this letter from the Apostle Paul. What are the other servants going to think about him? Are they going to belittle him? Are they going to mock him? And what about those other believers that were meeting with him at his home? And what about Philemon's wife, Apphia? And what about Philemon and his son, Archippus? All these thoughts probably went through Onesimus' mind as he's on the way back to his master's home. And imagine the closer he got, he was probably more and more nervous, wouldn't you say? So imagine he goes up to the door and he knocks on the door, you know, and then lo and behold, door opens and Philemon's standing there. Imagine the surprise, whatever you want to call it, on Philemon's face when he opens the door and he sees Onesimus standing there. And Philemon then would reach out. I'm sorry, Onesimus would reach out and give this letter that you and I have as the book of Philemon here, this little letter, 24 verses. He would say, Master, I've got a letter here from the Apostle Paul addressed to you personally. And so imagine what that must have been like for Philemon to take that letter, open it up, see Paul's signature signed by his own hand, and know, wow, this is directly from the Apostle Paul. And to go and read this letter of Philemon, where Paul is going to make a request on behalf of Onesimus, that Onesimus now has become a believer. He's become profitable. He's ministered to me. This man is a changed man by the gospel. And Onesimus, I'm asking you to do a couple of things. I would have preferred that he stayed here and ministered to me, but that's not my choice, Onesimus. It is your choice as to what you want to do with him, because he's your servant. And without your mind would I do nothing. You see how it says at verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive, and that is mine own bowels. Philemon, receive him as though he was me right there in your presence, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might minister to me in the bonds of the gospel. It says, I love this young man who was helping me and taking care of me, and I would have retained him here, but without thy mind, verse 14, without thy mind would I do nothing. Thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. Those verses are verses that directly address the issue of the volition of a believer living under and by the grace of God. Paul is saying, listen, Philemon, I would have retained him here, but that wasn't my choice. It's your call as to what you want to do with Onesimus. And without your mind, would I do nothing? I mean, you've got free choice. It's your call here. See what grace does? Grace says, you know what? I want you to serve me. God says, I want you to yield your bodies a living sacrifice. God says, I beseech you. In fact, remember down at verse 9, he says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. But grace also says, you know what? Without thy mind, why do nothing? So you see what's amazing about the grace of God is God believes that his grace will work. And so he lets his grace work in the heart of the believer. God trusts his grace message. And he'll trust it to work in our hearts. He says, I'm not going to force you. I'm not going to break your arm if you don't serve me. I'm not going to threaten you to serve me. I'm going to beseech you. And without thy mind, would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity. But there's the next word, willingly. Our service is to be based upon a free will choice to serve out of love, out of gratitude to God for all that he's done for us in and through and by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we will pick up here next time. There's so much in these verses. I don't want to go fast through these verses because there's so much about the practical functioning of grace, how it works. But boy, that little phrase there at verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing. God's not going to force any of us against our will. He's not going to force anyone against their will in the dispensation of grace. Without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. God wants willing participants with him in the laboring together of the gospel of his grace. All right, we're done for today. And so let's just see if anyone has any questions about what we studied today. If so, just click on the raise hand icon. We'll give you the microphone. And then we'll be picking up here next week at the same time, starting at 9 o'clock Pacific Standard Time for our next study. And then, of course, remember that tonight, 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time is our next live session. All right, well, I don't see any hands up at this point, so let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer, and then we will dismiss the class today. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you that we can spend some time here this morning looking into your word and allowing your word to bring clarity, to bring an appreciation of your grace, to bring forth true conviction about that service is to be based upon a free will choice, compelled, besought by love, because what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us at the cross of Calvary and who you have made us to be in him. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.